Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you, as we come before your throne, we ask that you would humble us. Father, you created the eye, you created the ear, and so we rely upon you for our sight. We rely upon you for our understanding. Cause us to then hear your good news for us this morning and create in your people faith, hope, and love so that we would not be proud, but instead we would be grateful for our Savior. If we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Won't you remain standing for the reading of God's word this morning from 2 Corinthians, the first seven verses, 2 Corinthians, beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. Listen, for this is the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you in peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. Please be seated. Well, as many of you know, some of you might not, my full-time duties have me teaching middle schoolers. On a daily basis, I'm surrounded by 7th and 8th graders talking about history, and I'm very aware then, I'm reminded frequently every day of how out of touch I can be with certain trends, with certain phrases, with certain topics, but so I'm not sure if this is still a thing or not, but 20 years ago, I know it was. It was something I heard all the time. It was quite common 20 years ago to advise young people against the dangers of being too comfortable. We heard many encouragements when I was growing up to get out of your comfort zones. Do people still use that phrase, comfort zones? We heard about it all the time. Apparently, comfort zones were a huge problem among the youth of our day. We'd hear things like these quotes, life only really begins when your comfort zone ends. Huh? Or to step out of your comfort zones mean you have to get let go of the life you're familiar with and take the risk to live the life you only dream about. We were told that what is familiar is the enemy then to your dreams. Therefore, you've got to be a risk taker, an adventure seeker, be courageous, because we were told that settling for what is comfortable is the death of ambition, of hope, of youth, and the death of self. Wow. Who knew comfort zones could be so terrifying? Yeah, here's the scariest one I could find. Comfort zones are plush-lined coffins. When you stay in your plush-lined coffin, you die. I think we may have heard more about the dangers or the wages of comfort zones than we ever heard about the wages of sin. And such vague motivational statements, while sometimes useful, were far from scriptural. And yet the Apostle Paul, who wrote two letters to the Corinthian church, led a life few would define as comfortable. He was called by Christ to minister the gospel to the Gentiles. And his life was completely changed on that road to Damascus. Saul, a former persecutor of the church of Christ, becomes Paul, a servant and an apostle of Christ Jesus. This conversion that Paul had uprooted his comfortable, it uprooted his respectable life. This calling sent him on a road full of trials, full of afflictions. Later, in fact, in this same epistle, Paul will describe some of his experiences. In chapter 11, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Not a very comfortable life. Likewise, Paul's ministry among the church in Corinth was complicated and uncomfortable as well. In both letters to the church in Corinth, Paul is sending stern warnings. He's sending serious reminders to them that this is a church that had been struggling with a great deal of sin. False teachers had been at work gaining an audience among them. The church had been allowing illicit relationships just to go unchecked. In fact, the church was actively practicing favoritism, basically offering VIP tables at the Lord's Supper. In short, the church was uncomfortable. The church was a mess. And so here we have the Apostle Paul living an uncomfortable life, ministering to an uncomfortable church. And what is the first thing he's thankful for? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and God of all comfort. This apostle who has taken up so much discomfort in his own ministry, he does so in order to impart what? In order to bring comfort to the Corinthians. And this comfort is even found in his own introductory greeting that he gives to this church. He reminds them who he is. He's telling them who this letter is for. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how he identifies the church that he is addressing. They are the church of God that is in Corinth. He addresses also the saints that are in the whole of Achaia. And though Paul was instrumental in planting this Corinthian church, notice it's not his church. Just as he is himself is an apostle by the will of God, this church is a church that belongs to God. So he's addressing the church of God and the saints. Now in the New Testament, the word saint is used often as a title for Christians. And yet do you know what the word saint translates to? From the Greek. Literally, it means holy ones. Just as Israel was called to be a holy nation, so here the same language is being applied now to the whole church. This is very significant for Paul. Remember what his former life was. He was a Jewish Pharisee who had now been sent to preach Christ to the Gentiles. The Pharisees were known for their holiness codes, for their holiness laws. For the Pharisees, those who were not Jewish were ceremonially unclean and inherently unholy. So even just on a historical level, it's fascinating. This former Pharisee would now be addressing a group of Greek Gentiles as holy ones. But how much more so on a theological level? How amazing that Gentiles are being drawn to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That Gentiles are now worshiping the Holy One of Israel, and that the Gentiles themselves are being called holy as well. Let me ask, is that how you think of the church? As a gathering of holy ones? Maybe that's not our first thought, is it? After all, aren't we reminded frequently, even on the Lord's Day, of our unholiness, of our sin, as we come confessing our sin and our unfaithfulness to the Lord? Aren't we confronted with our sin when we read the law? Don't we frequently repent of our unholy attitudes or desires? And isn't the Christian life a life of constant struggle against sin, against pride against selfishness. So would we ever be so arrogant as to call ourselves the holy ones of God? And yet God is telling us, yes. Yes, that is exactly how you should view yourselves, because it's exactly how God views you. And how do we know? With his introductory greeting, our Lord also declares an announcement to his people: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know these words. They're very familiar words. This is a common greeting for the Apostle Paul in his letters. But therefore it's easy to skim over what's really taking place in these words. It's easy to hear Paul's words here as just a bit of formalism. And notice the consistency of these words with verse 1. To the holy ones who belong to God comes this message: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't hear these words simply as a wish, like the kinds of wishes we put in our letters. You know, hope you're doing well, hope things are okay, have a nice day. This greeting is not simply a kind remark or a bit of well-wishing. It is a public declaration from the appointed messenger of God himself. This is why Paul says, grace to you and peace from who? From God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying these words on behalf of his God and Lord, not himself. And so this letter begins with an announcement. And this announcement tells us something about who we are. That God announces grace to us. What does that imply? Doesn't it imply that in ourselves we are undeserving? Undeserving of God's favor, undeserving of God's goodness. And grace implies more than that, that we actually deserve the opposite of God's favor. God is gracious toward those who deserve his judgment. And so before the Lord, we don't simply come empty-handed. We come with our hands full, holding on to our own sin. And so this announcement of grace is what draws us to our Lord. That God announces peace to us. What does that imply? Well, peace is a declaration made at the end of war. God announces peace then to those who were his enemies. As Paul says elsewhere in Ephesians 2, we were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But as those who belong to God, as those who are gathered before his word, what do we hear? We hear an announcement of grace, an announcement of peace. That there is blessing where there was once wrath, that there is peace where there was once hostility. This is why your God calls you holy. It's not because we're getting better and better every day in every way. It's not because we're constantly winning the fight and struggle against our own sin. No, we have ups and we have downs. Yet regardless of our failings and our successes, that we belong to God means that he has redeemed us by the blood of the Lamb. It means that as those united to Christ, when God sees you, he sees Christ. And so God views you as holy, as blameless in him. Why? Because you're victorious in every single struggle against every single sin? No. But because you're already in Christ. And because he won the ultimate and final struggle against your sin. When he took your sin and paid for it on the cross, and gave you his holiness and gave you his righteousness. Only then can you be called holy by God himself. And only then do we seek to live lives of holiness, not to earn something we don't already have, but because of who you are as those united to Christ. Holiness is your natural state. This is what Christ has accomplished. This is what Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 53. When he says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. And so this declaration of grace and peace is not Paul's, as we've seen. It's the announcement of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, even in this introductory blessing, we're pointed as well to the relationship between the Father and the Son. A relationship which is necessary for you to receive grace and peace. After all, isn't this exactly what Christ himself declares when he says in John chapter 6, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Paul says similar in Philippians 2. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so the work that Christ came to accomplish was a specific work. And in the prophet Zechariah, that work is given the name of peace. In Zechariah chapter 6, and say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from this place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne, and there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Therefore, Christ's work on the cross, his resurrection, his exaltation to the right hand of God the Father, is referred to as a council of peace between the Father and the Son. And so is it any surprise that this very message God himself now gives to the church in Christ, that he gives the announcement of grace to you and peace? Of course, God is being gracious to you, in that the very peace that exists between Father and Son in the Holy Trinity is the same peace you now have with God. So, beloved, as those trusting in the Lord, this is God's message for you. As those who've been called by him, this is his message for you, grace and peace. These should be very familiar words. This is how many of us begin our worship every Lord's Day, when we come into his presence as a body under the declaration of these words. It's this announcement, these good words that close our worship as well. It's this message which not only colors our entrance into the church, but covers our entire lives, as this is what's declared over us again and again throughout God's word. Grace to you and peace. This simple announcement identifies us, points us to who we were in ourselves. It points us to our need, and it points us to who we are in Christ. Holy ones who belong to God because of who you are in Christ and who you will be on that great day of his return. This is why the Apostle Paul begins not by giving thanks to the church. Thank you for who you are. Right? Who is he expressing his gratitude to? He's expressing his gratitude to our God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Of course, he's the Father of mercies. Just look at the grace and peace he bestows upon his people in Christ. And of course, he is the God of all comfort. While Paul's life has been far from comfort driven, notice the comfort that he is bringing to the Corinthians. I mean, just the amount of comfort in our passage is unreal. Now, perhaps you're a fan of word counts. Huh? Yes? Here's a good one. Did you know this word comfort shows up in the New Testament about 30 times? And yet in just these five verses, it occurs 10 of those 30 times. Paul is just bursting with comfort in this passage. Their comfort, his comfort, the relationship between the two. Let's read it. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Now, perhaps we've all been there, but do you recall ever feeling helpless, trying to comfort someone else in their distress or in their pain? We know what it's like to want to help, but oftentimes it's not clear exactly how. I mean, it's one thing if we do have the means to alleviate someone's pain. If there's something we can do, then we're not so confused. But what happens when we don't know what to do? What happens when there's nothing you can do? Isn't it an awkward, isn't it a helpless feeling? When actions are ineffective, we look for our words. Maybe our words can help. We search around in our heads for the right phrase that we can say to bring some relief. And so look at what Paul says. It's not as if he's solved this problem, for notice the comfort that he brings to the Corinthians is not his own. It's not ultimately his comfort or something he's figured out. Here's how to make people feel better. Here's how to bring comfort to others. Notice it's God who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. With what? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And so Paul's not creating this comfort through his own strength, through even his own wisdom. He's merely comforting others with the comfort he himself has received from God. And what's clear from Paul's words then is the unity that we share as the body of Christ, both in affliction and in comfort. That as the body of Christ, that we endure the same kinds of sufferings. And we receive the same comforts. And why is that? Because ultimately we share in both the sufferings and the comforts of our Lord Jesus Christ. As he says in verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Therefore, in both our sorrows and in our joys, basically in the entire life of the church, we do find unity in Christ, and we share Christ with one another because he shares so abundantly with us. Notice how Christ identifies with the sufferings of his people, even when he cries out to Paul on that road to Damascus. What does Jesus tell him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, who was Saul persecuting? He was persecuting the church. He was persecuting the body of Christ. And Christ so identifies with his body, he can tell Paul, why are you persecuting me? Do you hear that in Paul's words? For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. What this means then is that the Lord is always blessing his church, even through afflictions, even through painful trials. As we shoulder each other's burdens, we share in our sufferings, we share in our sorrows, because our comfort is the same. For we share in a comfort that truly endures. We share in a comfort that outlives the sorrows even of the grave itself. And this is why Paul can speak of his unshakable hope for these Corinthians. Now, they were a mess. And yet he can speak of an unshakable hope for them because the source of his hope is not found down here in what is messy, in what is shakable, in what is corruptible, or in what is decaying. The source of Paul's hope is in heaven, as he directs the messiness that is the church to the comfort that we share, which is Christ. As we look to Christ, as we pick up our cross and follow him, we patiently endure the slings and arrows of this passing evil age, and we do so confident in our God, who is the God of all comfort, who comforts us ultimately with himself, as he draws us into his presence, as he promises to bring us ultimately to our true home, before his throne. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do confess, we are a mess. Our lives are messy, our lives are uncertain, they are full of discomfort, they are full of strain and stress and frequent sorrows. And so we do thank you for the comfort that we do share, a comfort that spans beyond the grave, a comfort that has been secured in Christ, our Savior, as we trust in him, as we look to him, as we look to him when seeking to comfort one another. Father, we do thank you that we have true comfort worth sharing, true comfort worth giving. And that comfort is not our words, it's not our strength. It's your comfort, comfort that is found only in your Son. Help us to be a people who continually look to the empty grave for our rest, for our comfort, for our hope, and for our very lives. As we look to the promises that you've given to us, as we look to your word, and as we look to your love, help us to be a people who would love, who would reach out with this gospel of comfort to a world that is so uncomfortable, a world that is striving after folly after folly. We do thank you that we have a message worth sharing, that we have true comfort worth delivering. Bless us as we go. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.